Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. There is room at the cross.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
There's room at the cross for each and every one of us. Help us, oh Lord, to know we can come there. Anytime, all the time, many times, every time we need you, we come to the foot of the cross. We come by the shed blood of Christ in the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. We come with grateful hearts, but we also come with broken hearts, Lord. And we know we can come with worship and praise in our hearts, but also with petitions. We pray for all those who are lost, Lord, who don't know you. Help us, O Lord, to be those beacons of light, those ambassadors for Christ that you've called us to be. And help us, Lord, to always come running to the cross, where there's always room at the cross for any humble person that wants to come, be washed clean again by the shed blood of Jesus, be welcomed into the Holy of Holies, into your very presence, to worship you and to thank you. Oh, we thank you for your presence here today, Lord. I pray your glory cloud come down. Meet with each one of us here. Touch our hearts and meet our needs, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Please be seated. Praise God. Is it not great to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Is it not great to be in the presence of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. He inhabits our praises. He loves to hear us sing from our hearts. Even if you can't sing on key, he wants to hear you sing and praise him. He's given me a plenty loud voice, so I sing really loud so you guys can sing whatever you want.
Glory to God.
I praise God. I've always loved to sing, and now I get to sing for him. Isn't that great? I used to sing in my car all the time, you know, Bob Dylan and stuff like that. San Francisco, sorry. Was raised there in the 60s. But it's great to be able to sing for the Lord. Kept my vocal cords working at least. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the great importance of the tearing of the curtain that separated us from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Last week, I was diverted by my Lord to talk about Mother's Day. And the great honor that God has given us in mothers and you who are mothers. What an honor it is. But now I'm back to the curtain. The event was told in a single sentence, if you might recall, in each one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet it was a hugely important act that needed to be included in God's word to let us see the great work that was accomplished by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So we're going to go back there again and extend our visit. In Matthew 27:51, it reads, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." I still love that vision, from top to bottom. It wasn't just sort of opened a little bit. It was torn in two from top to bottom. We talked about it at a bench last 2 weeks ago. This curtain was 60 feet high. It was 18 feet wide. It was several inches thick, if not a foot thick, full of woven yarn and linen, something that no person could just cut with a knife or tear with their hands. But God tore it with his holy hands. And again in the King James it says, "Behold," which is to say, turn aside and see this great sight and be astonished. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, and to help in the time of need." What a wonderful comfort that is for us, that we can come with confidence and boldly to that very throne of grace. Remember, the curtain is torn again from top to bottom, and it was torn by the invisible hands of God. The significance to all mankind is beyond measure. It means that we all have now unfettered access to the throne of God to obtain mercy and to find grace in our time of need, whenever that happens to be. Behind this curtain was the very dwelling place of God on this earth. God dwells in heaven. And so the Holy of Holies is a type or a replica of heaven. And now the barrier between God and his people is torn in two. And God is poured out on his people. The curtain was to separate us from His holy presence. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how complicated that all was. And now He's torn that curtain in two, and He's poured Himself out to all people. He's opened the doors of heaven to His very presence. That is just an awesome picture for us. Hallelujah. The throne, which used to be a throne of judgment, is now a throne of grace. Before the curtain was torn in two by God's own hands, it was certain death to enter into the Holy of Holies, except by the high priest one day of the year, that day being the Day of Atonement. Now it is certain death to stay out. Think of the difference, the contrast. Now it is certain death to stay out of the Holy of Holies. We must run to the throne as often as we have need and not hide from God as Adam and Eve did before us and as we ourselves have done many times. So this has led me to Psalm 32 because it so perfectly expresses why we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Our spiritual condition and our relationship with God has been completely transformed. So now let us go to Psalm 32 and see what I mean there. Psalm number 32, starting in verse 1. It's the Psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin, or in some translations we'll say, whose iniquity, the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Wow. You see what David is saying? How happy, how joyful is the man, is the woman, who has received forgiveness. This is how it reads in the New Living Translation. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, and whose lives are lived in complete honesty. And as I was reading this, the Holy Spirit just showed me that these verses describe us when we put our faith in Christ's perfect work on the cross. We are completely forgiven in the sight of God. We saw this important result of Christ's sacrifice 2 weeks ago in Hebrews 10, 15 through 23, and I want to go back there to remind us. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 15. Chapter 10 starts as the heading of it is Christ's sacrifice is once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Hallelujah. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, this is a call to worship. When it says, therefore, brothers, therefore, people, that's a call to worship. We have confidence, or the other word is boldness. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence or boldness to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. What a concept. Cleansed from a guilty conscience. Amen. And having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. We may not be, but he always is faithful. So we can hold unswervingly to that promise, to that hope. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's what Dan is talking about. Having been surrounded by Christian brothers and sisters, we can spur one another on to love one another and to good deeds. Hallelujah. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That kind of goes without saying today. The day seems to be approaching. Amen? Hallelujah. This passage quotes a promise from God made as a prophetic announcement to his people Israel through Jeremiah. And the word says, a new and living way has been opened for us by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. A new and living way, no longer sacrifices of bulls and goats. We are to go right into the presence of God with confidence, with boldness. Why? Because we are forgiven. And that is the focus of today's message. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. So we continue in Psalm 32. The inscription is Maskil. It's called a Maskil. And that tells us that this is an instructive psalm written by David. And this inscription is used in about 12 other psalms. It denotes the need to pay special attention to the instructive quality of the writing. It was written by David. And it is presumed that it was written after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed in the battlefield to try and hide his sin. There we see deceit. And he continued to hide his sin until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Then David confessed his sin to God. God's consequences for his great sins was the death of the child born out of adultery. But God also forgave David. And this is his state of mind here in Psalm 32, a forgiven man. This entire story is told in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We won't go there today, but I truly recommend you read it this week. It's a wonderful story of sin, deceit, all the bad things one can do, and redemption. And back to Psalm 32, we see there are four evils here that the Word shows us in these two verses. There's transgression, there's sin, there's iniquity, and there's guile, or deceit. So we read it again, this time in the New King James Version. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Transgression is passing over a boundary and doing what is prohibited. It's similar to trespass. You're trespassing when you go someplace where you're prohibited to go. You went where you were told not to go, to where you did not belong. This is a willful and rebellious act. That's why some versions, like we read in the New Living Translation, man's rebellion is brought up, because it's a rebellious act. Sin here is missing the mark. The root word is from used in the Greek to express hunting with a bow and arrow, and you missed your mark. It's not doing what we were told to do. It is out of weakness of mind and purpose that we fail to do what we know we ought to do. We miss the mark. Iniquity, always an interesting word. It's what is contrary to equity or justice. Equity is what's fair. Justice is what's fair. What's right. Iniquity is the opposite of that. It's what's not fair. It's what's not right. The meaning is that it is wicked, it is bad behavior, unjust, and unrighteous actions. And guile or deceit means being untruthful, not being honest, in essence, lying. It is being sly, cunning, and crafty in dealing with others. But here it also means that one cannot be dishonest with God either, and one must have a sincere heart of repentance. So we see here the transgression is forgiven. It's borne away, that is, by a vicarious sacrifice. Going willfully where you should not have gone is now forgiven. And sin is covered. It's got a blanket over it. It's hidden from sight. It is ugly. It is detestable. And it must be put out of sight. and thus it is. Iniquity is all that is wicked and perverse. It is what's not, and it's not imputed, which means it's not counted against us. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:19, where the word tells us God reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Our sins are no longer imputed to us. That was the suffering on the cross. All our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. And now we no longer have that. That's an awesome thought. God is not counting our sins against us. Amen? And then guile is cunning and crafty behavior. And because of Christ's blood, it is annihilated from our souls. Hallelujah. Adams Clark commentary sums it up by saying, the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is hidden, God having cast it as a millstone into the depths of the sea, whose iniquity and perversion is not reckoned to his account, that is not put on his account, and whose guile, that is, the deceitful and desperately wicked heart, is annihilated, being emptied of sin and filled with righteousness, is necessarily a happy man. A man who has all this going on for him is necessarily a happy man. A woman who has all this going on for her is necessarily a happy woman. Do you see how these four things cover it all? And do you see how they're all present in David's behavior with Bathsheba, if you know the story? All those things were present. And I believe I can see it in my own behavior. Maybe you can see it in yours. And the great news is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. The Bible Believer's Commentary says, happiness is to be forgiven. It is an emotion that defies description. It is the relief of an enormous burden lifted, of a debt canceled, of a conscience at rest. Guilt is gone, warfare is ended, and peace is enjoyed. To David, it meant the forgiveness of his great transgression, the covering of his sin, the non-imputation of his iniquity, and the cleansing of his spirit from deceit. He was spending all that time deceitfully, lying about it. And finally, Nathan points it out to him. And so now the jig is up, so to speak. And so he goes to the Lord. And now he's cleansed from that lie. To the believer today, it means more than just a mere covering of our sin. That was the Old Testament concept of atonement. Our sins were covered by the blood of the sacrifice. In this age, the believer knows that his sins have been put away completely and buried forever in the sea of God's forgetfulness. What a picture. In the sea of God's forgetfulness is where our sin is. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4. This is Paul's beginning argument that the Holy Spirit put upon him to preserve for us about faith, the string of faith that starts all the way back to Noah and all the way through Abraham and all the way to the first century and now, of course, all the way to us. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now follow the argument, please. Verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. Right? If you put in your work, you get wages. That's not a gift, but it's an obligation, the word says. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we're not talking about the work for wages that you earn so you can pay your rent. Now, we're talking about our salvation in Christ, our faith in our Lord. And a man does not work, but he trusts God, who justifies the wicked. And we all have that iniquity, that wickedness within us. And if we have that faith, and we trust in God, his faith is credited as righteousness. Our faith is credited as righteousness. Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. We just read this, right? Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So please see the picture. The blessed is the man who God credits righteousness apart from works. It says two things. We can't work to get that righteousness. And in fact, our works are like filthy rags anyway. And so he separates that. And even our bad works are separated off. And he sees us only as righteous. Wow. What an awesome thing. Paul makes the point that even David was forgiven by God's grace. And God credits righteousness to David based on his faith in God, shown by David's confession of sin to God. He finds his faith, he builds up his faith after he's been confronted, and he confesses to the Lord. Knowing his Lord is a forgiving God, knowing he must confess his sin. And we're going to see how this all works its way out through this psalm. And here the Apostle Paul again here in Romans is quoting Psalm 32, 1 and 2, to show that the justification was by faith apart from works, even in the Old Testament. That's part of this argument that Paul is making. Even in the Old Testament, keeping of the law, the Torah, all the dietary habits, that was how God set his people apart. But that is not how they found salvation. Their salvation was in faith. It's where Abraham's salvation was. Noah built the ark in faith. The faith goes through the whole string. And we read that in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. God didn't lead me there today. But that's what the argument here is, that justification was by faith apart from works, even in the Old Testament. And the proof lies not so much in what David says, in what he does not say here in the psalm. He's not speaking about a righteous man who earns or deserves salvation. He's talking about a sinner who's been forgiven. And he makes no mention here of works in describing the blessedness of this forgiven man. Amen? Through the Holy Spirit, Paul deduces from this that David is describing the happiness of the one to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works altogether. You just got that righteousness given to you apart from works altogether, good or bad. The Apostle Paul used these verses to describe the happy state of the man and the woman whose sin is forgiven by the grace of God. Not by struggling and keep those works of the law. And these verses describe you and I. That's the beauty of it. It describes you and I. We are those sinners who have done so many vile things that we think we could never be forgiven. But God's word says otherwise. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross took away the barrier to God by tearing that curtain in two. And we now enter into the presence of God based on Jesus' perfect life, his sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood, not by any of our own works. And we enter in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. We just read that in Hebrews, by the blood of Jesus, based on our faith in his life, his death, his resurrection. Based on our faith, we are forgiven. How many times did Jesus say in the Gospels, your faith has healed you. Go and be well. Your faith has healed you. Faith is the string that connects the whole story that God has created for us from beginning to end. It's faith in God. It's trusting in God. We come to the throne of grace. We receive mercy and grace. Mercy is God refraining from punishing us for the awful things that we have done against him and others. It is God showing kindness well in excess of what we would expect and what would be demanded by fairness or by justice. Mercy is receiving a pardon from the punishment that is due us. And grace is the unmerited love and favor of God towards us. Grace is God's favor towards us. It is divine influence acting within each one of us to make us pure and morally strong. This is all ours to have. So why don't we have it all the time? Well, let's read on. Psalm 32. Go back to Psalm 32 if you left there. And let us allow the word to instruct us. Verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. The King James, I believe, says through my roaring all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. What a great picture that is. Remember that feeling being sapped from the heat of summer? Out working in that heat and you're just sapped. You need to find a shade tree and some iced tea. That's the picture he's painting for us. When David kept silent, his bones wasted away. He's describing the way he felt before he confessed his sin to God and was then forgiven. And you know what he's talking about. When we fail to admit our sins, especially to God himself, who knows anyway, but even to one another, it eats away at us because we know what we've done. And now I'm not saying that you need to go to everyone you've sinned against and confess all your sins and all your heart to everyone. What we all know to be true, however, is that confession is good. It lifts a great weight off of our souls. So first we confess to God. That's the first place we go. We be honest with God. You can't be honest with Him. We can't be honest with anybody. Because we know He knows it all anyway. But he still needs to hear it from us. And that's the point that we're hearing today in Psalm 32. He needs to hear it from David. He needs to hear it from us. So we confess to God, first of all. We are honest with him. And he will guide you and I as to where else he would have us go and confess, and if it's even needed. And now we get quickly to the solution. Verses 5 and 7. Abraham, would you read this for me? I was going to have Vance read it, but he's not here. Psalm 32, verses 5, 6, and 7.
Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah.
Amen. Isn't that a great three verses? I acknowledge my sin, he says to you. What sin? Again, what is sin? It's not doing what you're told to do by God. It's missing the mark. I did not cover up my iniquity. Iniquity is wicked behavior. I will confess my transgression to the Lord. What are the transgressions? Going where you are not allowed to go. His case is pretty clear. Went to somebody else's wife where he was not allowed to go. Trespassing. Doing what you're told, what you were told not to do. Rebellion. Willful rebellion against God's will. And David finally acknowledged his sins before God instead of hiding them. Now let's also look at 1 John chapter 1. Randy, if you would read this for me, please. 1 John chapter 1, and then hold your place in Psalms because we're going back. Verses 5 through 10.
This is the message God has given us to pass on to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we say we are his friends, but go on living in spiritual darkness and sin, we are lying. But if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ does, then we have wonderful fellowship and joy with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin.
Amen.
If we say that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended upon to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And it is perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died to wash away our sins. If we claim we have not sinned, we are lying, in calling God a liar, for he says we have sinned.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's an interesting translation. Praise God. This is a great piece of the Word of God. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's what David was doing. That's what we all tend to do. That's our human nature. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We often sing, you know, washed in the blood, and people get confused by that. But it says right here in verse 7 that it's the blood of Jesus, his son, that purifies us from all sin. Amen? That makes it pretty clear, I think. So please see the connection here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Confession of sin due to our faith in God. That's always been the threat. Faith, we must confess. So let's go back to Psalm 32, verse 5 we just read. What happened when David confessed his transgressions to the Lord? This is beautiful. God forgave the guilt of my sin, David said. In the King James, it says the iniquity of my sin. But what that means is the guilt of my sin. How many of us carry around guilt that we don't need to carry? Because the Word tells us that he takes the guilt. He took it in the Old Testament. He takes it now, especially in the New Covenant, the shed blood of Christ. Remember what we read? He does this for us. He took the guilt from David, he says. He does the same for us. And we read that in 10:22 of Hebrews. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with what? The blood of Christ, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Wow. Through faith in Christ, God forgives all the terrible things that we have done. And by Christ's shed blood, we have our consciences cleansed from all guilt. That's how God sees us. That's how God sees us. We must stop carrying around guilt and letting the devil beat us up with it. Amen? This is what this new covenant provides for us. With no need for any more sacrifices of bulls and rams. Our sacrifice is now a sacrifice of praise to our Savior, to our Redeemer, our God of loving kindness. We've been studying Romans. What does Romans 12 tell us? Let's go to Romans real quick. I didn't put it in my notes, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, you want to get there, I'll wait. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is called the practical portion of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And some translations will say, this is your reasonable act of worship. Why does it say reasonable? Because given what God has done for us, Christ on the cross, the curtain torn in two, the doors of heaven opened wide, it is only reasonable, given that we worship God, that we give ourselves as living sacrifices to our Lord. It is only a reasonable decision to make. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oftentimes people say, I don't know what God's will is. Do you ever spend time in here talking to him? Hearing what he had to say? That's what God's Word is. It's the Bible tells us the Word is Christ. Christ is the Word. You want to know what God wants out of you? You've got to read the Word. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. It's right here. If you want to know the will of God, read the Word of God. That's why we have these different plans to keep people in the Word. We need to be in the Word daily. If we stay apart from the Word, we don't know what God's will is anymore. Then we start doing what they did in Judges. Remember that? They did what was right in their own eyes. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Judges, but that's what the Israelites did. We just said, we'll just do what's right in our own eyes. You know, and as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? You know? It doesn't work out very well. Let's get back to Psalms. Just had to go on a little diversion there. Let's see. Psalm 32, verse 6 says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. What a great concept. That's God saying, pray to him. Pray to me. while I may be found. It seems like there's a little timetable going on there. Maybe a little urgency. I don't know about you guys, but the more I study God's word, and the more I see my own dark heart, the more urgent I am to be running to him again and laying myself down and praying again before he, while he may be found, which implies there will be a time. You won't be able to find him anymore. Let that not fall to us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And then it says, and the rising waters of transgression, of sin, of iniquity, and deceit will not overcome you. What a great thought. They won't overtake you. We are to find our hiding place in God. But you cannot do that unless you spend time in prayer and study of his word every day. Every day. We've been hammering that now for a while here. And I know that sounds like a lot, but it really isn't. It's not that hard to have a cup of coffee or a cup of juice and talk to your Lord. Spend a little time in the Word. Get a daily bread. Do something to stay in the Word. And pray before you read, as Gary said. Pray before you read so you can hear what he's saying. I've read this thing through I don't know how many times. And when I read it, it's like new again. Pops in. It's just an amazing thing. It's a living Word. It's awesome. And it is our lifeblood. Amen? Now the psalm closes with some good advice. Let's read 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is God speaking now. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like a horse or a mule. They must be pulled about by a bit and a bridle because they just won't come. Now, some people do have their horses and mules trained better than that. But that's the point of a bit, is to direct them where they're going to go, and they won't go unless you pull on the bit. Do you refuse to go to God like the mule? Do you need to be pulled around by a bit to go to him? Just as the owner of that horse and that mule only really want what is best for that animal, so God only wants what is best for us. We must not be afraid to come to him. Some of that heavy grooming or filing of the teeth or trimming of the hooves might hurt a bit, but it's exactly what we need. And then verse 10 just lays out the truth for us. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. How awesome. Mercy shall compass about the people who trust in him. What a great promise. And then finally in verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Hallelujah. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Shout for joy. Can I get a shout? Can we get a shout of joy from all you guys? Amen. Let's shout. Hallelujah. God has sent his promised Savior. The work is done. Heaven is open. Amen. Open to us by the shed blood of Christ. Through faith. Faith in Jesus alone. And in his name. We are forgiven. Lord. Isn't that awesome? We bear no guilt in God's eyes. So why do we carry it? Please, let it go. Let it go. Give it now to him who bore it all on the cross. Amen. Let him bear it. He's paid the price. And let us be free from that to serve our King. Amen? Let us pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of yourself and your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to God's will all the way to a willing death on the cross, to your shed blood, so that we are now reconciled to God. We are forgiven, and in his eyes, we are the very righteousness of God. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray now that you will just help us to see it clearly so that we can walk in that victory and that when we stumble, we can run back to the Holy of Holies with great confidence in the name of Jesus and by his shed blood. And you will receive us again. You will forgive us. You will take the guilt away so that we are free to serve you in a way you want us to serve you. And help us, Lord, to know your will by staying in your word. I pray you would make your word, Lord, so appealing. Put us in our hearts to yearn for your word, to want to know you better, and draw us to your word. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we might bring glory to you, that Christ would be lifted up, that we might enjoy that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that your word promises, that you compass about those who are faithful to you. Increase our faith, I pray. Help us to encourage one another. And help us most of all to serve you with a whole heart. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.